So I'm excited to be up here this morning. We're going to be jumping into some issues that are both close to my heart, as well as kind of an ongoing drumbeat, as I call others to a greater vision of what it means to be discipling younger generations. Now, last Sunday, we concluded our series, 3-4-3-8-4. You can still see our banner up on the wall, which is awesome. And it was about God's call on our lives as a church. Here, specifically at 34384 County Road 63, Grand Rapids, technically Cohasset, Minnesota. And we were looking at the spiritual legacy of Joshua last Sunday. Now, if you missed the sermon, I would encourage you to go online, check it out at grefc.org. There's a whole bunch of other stuff on there, but you can find our sermons online there as well. So here's what we were unpacking. While Joshua was a great spiritual leader for his own generation, there was one significant hole in his leadership. Unlike his spiritual mentor Moses, Joshua did not equip and pass the spiritual baton of faith to someone of a younger generation. As a result, the people of Israel suffered what might be called the spiritual dark ages during the period of the judges. Now, the challenging question for us is, how do we keep from repeating the same mistakes of Joshua? I want to remind us all of two of last week's application points, which are important reminders for us as we jump into this morning. First is that a great danger to healthy and effective churches is a healthy and effective church without a vision for the next generation. Here's the second. The church and its leadership must make regular adjustments so as to fan the flames of faith for the next generation. Now, both of these statements are a call to begin thinking about how are we intentionally passing the baton of faith to younger generations. This morning, I am starting part one of what will be a recurring series as I preach in months ahead. It's simply called Passing the Baton. It'll be a three-part series. We'll be looking at five components that are a part of passing the baton of faith to younger generations. Today, we will start by looking at the why of passing the baton, and then spend the rest of the time answering the question of how to do so by unpacking one of these five components. I have to acknowledge it, this is just one component, which mean and it really can't be separated from the other ones. So this will actually be filtering into future sermons as well. But for the sake of today, we're going to be specifically looking at this one. Our theme verse for the series comes from 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing what he expects to be his final letter to Timothy, a young man. Paul has become a spiritual father in the faith too. And he's writing this as he's in Rome awaiting execution. Here's the theme verse, and it's up on the screen as well. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the faith that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Paul, knowing his end is in sight, takes this moment to remind Timothy that the race of faith is not an individual event, it's a relay. Here's our first point this morning. It's the race of faith is not an individual event, it's a relay. Now, I must admit, I personally am not one who's ever been a good runner. I have sports activated asthma, so if I'm starting to run and I start to go, it doesn't really sound very great. I can't really run very well. So, because of results, I never really did track and field. However, there are two key things about relay races that even somebody like me can pick up on. They're pretty clear. First, a relay is far more about the team as a whole than the individual. See, each individual has an important part to play in the race. How well one runs will significantly impact the next person in the race. It will either put them at the front of the pack, or it'll be leaving them with a whole lot of time and a whole lot of running to make up to catch up with the person in front of them. Now, as a result, the race is not judged on the times of individuals, but on how well the team as a whole did in getting that last person with the baton across the finish line. This means that the focus of the one running with the baton is not on themselves, it's fixed on that next person and helping them succeed. The same is true as we pass the baton of faith to future generations. And this is true regardless of if that person is the immediate generation after us, like our kids. And it's true whether that kid is grown and an adult or whether they're still young. Or honestly, if this person is four generations behind us and not related to with us at all. The second key thing is that the most critical moments in the race are when the one running with the baton matches pace with the person in front of them and successfully snaps the baton into their hand. Now, if you've ever watched a relay race, the handoff is often when people in the stands are holding their breath. Will the baton drop? Will it take too long, and will it cost their team time, set them behind? Will the one team break away from the rest of the pack because of how well it was handed off? See, the more smoothly and easily these moments happen, the better the team is set up to win the race. This, too, is true when passing the baton of faith to future generations. So here, there's three pieces to this. Passing the baton of faith requires that we are an active part of a community of believers. In other words, we're on the team. And it requires that we come alongside younger individuals to show them how to live a life with Jesus in every area of life. It's running the race. And then we have to help them understand how to come alongside somebody else. And that's crucial, because that's helping them understand how to pass that baton of faith on to somebody else. See, here in our theme verse, Paul is passing the baton to Timothy and calling him to find, prepare, and equip those that he will pass the baton onto to be able to do the same with others. See, this is Paul's ultimate goal that he has been equipping Timothy for all along, that the race wouldn't just end with him, but would continue on to countless others as the baton of faith is handed off time after time after time again. So this is Paul's goal for Timothy. But what does it mean for us? Who is called to pass on the baton? The answer to this who is actually found in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This will also be up on the screen. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is handing off the baton to his disciples in this moment. He's calling his disciples to go make disciples of others, who will then go and disciple others. See, Jesus is starting the relay as the first runner. And he tells all his disciples that this is the race they're called to run as his followers and family. In fact, Jesus specifically pursued us. Even when we had turned away from him, we had rebelled against him and said, "God, I would rather give my love to other places." God sent his son Jesus in order to invite us into a relationship with him so we could experience the love that he has between the Father and the Son, being drawn into that relationship by his Spirit. And again, it changes our lives. And it changes even how we give love to others. And it's because it's flowing out of that relationship with him. So what this means for us, if we have that relationship, is that this is our race too. And God himself will be with us as we run it, passing the baton on to others. And I got to be honest, this is true whether you're 15, 11, younger, or 115. All of us are a part of this race. and are called to keep the baton, a life lived in love relationship with Jesus, moving from one person to another as we move towards him. Now, before we go on, we need to look at one more feature of running a relay race. To do this, let me ask you a question. Which runner carries more weight? The one who is passing the baton or the one who is receiving it? Who has to make more adjustments to make sure the baton is passed on well? It's the one passing the baton. See, if we were to step back, here's generally what happens in order to pass the baton well. The one who is handing off the baton must run up super close to the next runner and get really close as that next person in front of them is already looking ahead. So it kind of looks like this. They're running up, and they are looking to snap the baton into the person in front of them. Well, that person who is about to take off and is actually running already has their hand stretched out behind them to receive the baton. So the person behind them is actually looking at, how do I get this baton into their hands? Their goal is to keep it moving. See, they're the ones making the adjustments to set up the next runner. And ultimately, doing so well sets up the whole team to run a great race. This is true for us spiritually. Those who are more mature in the faith, the ones who are already running the race, carry greater weight to make regular adjustments for the benefit of those who are younger in the faith. And this is in terms of both spiritual maturity and age. And when this happens, the end result is that the whole church begins to run the race of faith well. Now, in the past year, the Fuller Youth Institute has put out a book called Growing Young. And what they did is they actually spent some time intentionally studying churches that had made a shift to pursue younger generations. And so this book is unpacking the findings that they have as they've been looking at these churches, what they've been doing, what they've been about. And here's what they discovered. This is a quote straight from the book, and it's going to be up on the screen. The good news is that when we bridge generation gaps, everyone grows young. Cross-generational discipleship is beneficial not only for young people, but also for older generations who need the vitality of the young to inspire their faith, just as the young need wise elders to ground theirs. Faith, after all, is not just passed down. It's passed around. In other words, if you're on the relay, you're passing it on, but it affects the whole team. So if greater weight falls on those of us who are older and more spiritually mature to pass on the baton, how does one intentionally do so with younger generations? There are actually five answers to this question that we're going to be unpacking through this series. And here they are just as a snapshot looking ahead. They're through sharing life. This is what we call life-on-life discipleship, where you get close, and that's what we're unpacking today. The others are through godly wisdom, through prayer, through encouragement, and through a God-shaped vision for their lives, all in the context of both journeying together towards Jesus. Now, for the remainder of the time this morning, we'll be looking at one of the most fundamental components, sharing life, that life-on-life relationship. We'll unpack the next four answers when we return to the series later in the year. So if we're to jump back to 2 Timothy, we're going to move ahead, and we're going to move to 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. You can follow along in your Bibles. You can follow it up on the screen. Here's what it says. This is, again, Paul writing to Timothy. It's kind of his last hopeful reminder for Timothy. So his address to him. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And the whom there is actually plural. He's referring to himself, but he's also referring to a community of faith around Timothy that has been a major part of his life. So jumping back to verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, if we look closely at these verses, we actually find Paul sharing some of the other components. We find him sharing godly wisdom. We find him sharing encouragement and a godly vision for Timothy's life as he appeals to him to continue running ahead in the faith. And that's regardless of whether there are obstacles or persecutions or whatever may lay ahead. But did you notice to what Paul appealed? His entire conversation with an appeal to Timothy was rooted in the fact that they had shared life together. Here's our next point. Passing the baton of faith is done while sharing life together. See, look again at what Paul says in verse 10. You have followed my teaching, conduct, aim in life, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, and sufferings. In other words, Timothy has seen firsthand how Paul shares the good news of Jesus with everyone in the streets, in the synagogues, and cultural centers. He's seen how he lives in the marketplace while he's working on tents. He's seen what drives Paul's life when he wakes up from the very first moment in the morning to when he crashes at night. He's seen his relationship with Jesus and his love for other believers. He's seen his sinful moments, and he's seen his repentance. He's seen the moments when his character has shown as God is at work in and through him, even in the most unlikely circumstances. When he's been beaten, when he's been put in prison, and when his life's been at risk. And he's also seen it in those moments where God has used him to plant a new church and see it come to life in a new city. Then Paul says this, as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Timothy had firsthand, unrestricted access to the good, bad, and ugly of Paul's life, where he was able to see how Paul's relationship with Jesus impacted every moment and every relationship in his life. And guess what? Paul was the one to intentionally take the initiative to enter into Timothy's world and open the door into every area in his. Paul literally shared life on life, in a profound and life-changing way with Timothy. Like a runner with a baton, Paul got close to Timothy's life, matched pace with them as they ran together, and passed the baton. Now, can I be blunt? If we are going to be serious about passing the baton to younger generations, this is the only way that will work. Let me offer two examples to help back this up. First comes from my own life as one who barely fits under the category of millennial. I just missed Gen X by like two years, depending on who's doing the research. Now, before I was called to be an associate pastor here, my wife Faith and I were going to a small Baptist church in the western suburbs of Chicago. Now, because of the size and age of the church, the main and honestly really only venue for discipleship was going to a Sunday morning Bible study, also known as Sunday school. This was right before the service. Now, after much debate between my faith and I, between my wife and I, we chose to go. Not because it was a Bible study, but because it was the best opportunity for us to build relationships with others available to us in that church. See, to give you a little bit of picture of this group, it was a group of 12 to 15 adults, all of whom were older than us by 45 years or more. Now, while the Bible studies, the Bible study itself was okay, the true riches that we discovered in the group was actually the lives and the stories that they shared with us, stories of God's faithfulness in as a wonderful Polish woman had come to the United States as a refugee and fallen in love with Jesus, all the way to stories of older gentlemen confessing sexual sins in the past and how that had actually impacted their lives. And see, we were privileged as a result in this group to become a voice of the younger generations. And as a result, even in the discussion that we had from week to week, we saw a shift. And the shift that took place was in their beliefs about those in the younger generation. They went from frustration to a growing understanding, compassion, and insight about who they really were. See, this is what God did through this time together as we shared really a very small, thin slice of life together. That's just one segment. Life on life goes well beyond that. And honestly, we wish that we had had more times to get to know them outside of that 30, 40 minutes on a Sunday morning, where we could be in their homes, be in their lives, and see a little bit more of that, share our own. But see, what God through this time, here's kind of a takeaway. See, as a younger generation, as someone in a younger generation, it wasn't the Bible study that drew us in. In fact, that wasn't what appealed to us. What did appeal to us was the relationships we were able to form. And here's what happened as a result. Our picture of God's word and a life lived with Jesus actually became more vibrant. And it actually affected those in the others of those in the group as well. But I want you to notice something. The intentionality in the situation was reversed. We sought them out, not the other way around. Here's a second example for this morning, and this comes from my experience working with youth as an adult leader in two different generations, millennials, as well as currently with those in Generation Z. See, no matter how much godly wisdom you have, how practical you are about life, or even how right you are, without a relationship with a student where they genuinely know that you care about them enough to share life with them in this way and pursue them in their world relationally and spiritually, they'll be polite, they'll listen, but they will never truly hear you. Why? Because you never took the time to really get to know and understand them. And as a result, it feels a whole lot more like you're talking at them than you're talking with them. So let me ask a question. Where do we need to start in order to intentionally share life with younger generations? Here's the next point for your note. Sharing life with younger generations is built upon us learning to understand them intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually in their context and their current experience of life. Let me say that again, Because more often than we like to admit, our understanding simply stops the facts about somebody else's life. Sharing life with younger generations is built upon us learning to understand them intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually in their current experience of life. To do this means we must become truly and humbly others-centered. We must learn to take the initiative to enter into their world and learn to see it through their eyes. Okay, so let's back up a little bit, and I wanted to just take some time this morning and give us a bit of life from the perspective of a younger generation. We're going to zoom in on Generation Z. Now, to give you a bit of perspective on who Generation Z is, these are the students who are currently 20 years old and younger. And some of them are sitting amongst us right now. Now, see, the reason why we're specifically looking at Generation Z is not only because they're the youngest generation, but also because the culture that they are growing up in today is the most different from the generations that came before. I also have to personally admit, as a millennial, I too am constantly learning about this generation. And as such, I want to ask you, if you're part of Generation Z, and something either resonates with you this morning or feels a little bit off, I would love to talk with you and hear what you're seeing from your perspective after the sermon today. Now also, if you are from an older generation, whether you're a millennial like me or above, I would encourage you to start considering your own generation and the generations that follow yours and use what we're unpacking here this morning to inform you on some of the generational bridges that we need to cross. Okay, let's look at some of these characteristics. And it, honestly, if at any point you want to dig into this more, I would encourage you to check out a book, Meet Generation Z. It's by James Emery White. Or if you don't want to dig into a book, I would highly encourage you to check out our ongoing Facebook posts, where you'll find a link to the series Generation Z, The Hand They've Been Dealt. You can find this just on our Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church Facebook page. Both of these are sources for these characteristics this morning. Here's the five characteristics. Generation Z is recession-marked, Wi-Fi-enabled, multiracial, sexually fluid, and post-Christian. Let me briefly unpack these. Like I said, check out those other articles because this is a thin sliver. Okay, so what does it mean that they're recession-marked? So in many ways, Generation Z has grown up in a world full of challenges. They were born into a world where they lived through their parents, family members, and other possibly older siblings as they struggled with the aftermath of the Great Recession. They saw parents lose homes, struggle with tightening income, and they saw the beginning of what is a fiercely competitive job market, one which has impacted the ongoing trend for many millennials in their returning to their parents' homes as they struggle to find sustainable income. Growing up in a world after 9/11, Generation Z has never known an America that has not been fighting a war on terror. Now, while these could have shaped Generation Z into a sort of victim mentality, what has happened is it has fueled a strong sense of independence coupled with an ongoing desire to intentionally make a tangible difference in the world. Wi-Fi enabled. Generation Z has never known a world without the internet. The ability to access any information that they want quickly and easily is normal. This also means that play, relaxation, and even social interactions are most often coupled with digital media. They are termed what has been called digital natives. Unlike a millennial who's more like a digital immigrant and who's learned to jump in and out of the digital world, Generation Z finds the integration of the real and digital world normal and expected. Multiracial. Diversity is expected in Generation Z. This is true of opinions, viewpoints, lifestyle, and even ethnic background. It feels natural, and so they expect to live, work, and play in diverse environments. Sexually fluid. Generation Z has talked about sex at younger ages. Starting at sixth grade and earlier, students are having discussions about, celebrating, and even considering their own concept of sexual identity. Now, coupled with a strong sense of individuality and personal freedom, inclusivity is a foundational value to them. This means to even approach them with something that seems like it is exclusive, something that will limit somebody, is met with defensiveness. See, for them, to accept somebody is to accept their worldview, lifestyle, and their choices. Post-Christian. A result of the values of preceding generations, Gen Z is markedly post-Christian. So even when we use terms like sin and salvation, for the majority of students in Generation Z, it will lead to confusion, blank stares, or misunderstanding. It's not that they're anti-spiritual. In fact, they are remarkably spiritual. But they don't have any real language for or real-life examples of a relationship with Jesus. See, this means that Generation Z is not in need of revival. They're in need of the good news of Jesus Christ for the very first time. Outside of images shared with them by the news or teachers, the majority of students have never had a spiritual conversation with a follower of Jesus, much less seen a relationship with him lived out in a compelling and attractive way. This is also why sharing life, what we're talking about this morning, sharing life intentionally to move them towards Jesus is so important. They really have no concept of what it looks like to begin with unless they have people in their life helping them do so. Now, just like we spent some time building a framework to understand about Generation Z, we have to be careful, because without intentional life-shaping relationships with those in Generation Z, all we've done is see and acknowledge that there's a new runner who needs to receive the baton. See, we need to start with this knowledge and then move from just intellectually knowing about Generation Z to personally getting to know people in Generation Z, in a place where we can know their unique strengths, their weaknesses, their victories, their struggles, just like we would with anyone else, regardless of their generation. We must learn to intentionally enter into their world and experience life with them in that world so that we can better run alongside them and effectively pass on the baton of faith. Now, notice what I didn't say. I did not say you become exactly like them. One of the deeply embedded values in both millennials and Generation Z is authenticity. They want to get to know you for who you actually are and who you honestly are. See, remember that relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul pursued Timothy in every area of Timothy's life, and in doing so, earned the privilege of inviting Timothy into the authenticity of his own life. A life that showed Timothy what being a part of a growing love relationship with Jesus in every area of life looked like. Paul helped Timothy discover a vision and purpose for life that was lasting as Paul ran with him towards Jesus. In other words, he gave them a vision for what is tangibly life-changing in this world. And he did so side by side with him in life, as well as from a distance, as he wrote letters pouring out wisdom, love, encouragement, vision, and more. And he passed Timothy the baton while continuing to run the race himself. So what does that mean for you? How can we continue to run the spiritual race while also running alongside others from the younger generations, both before, during, and after you pass on the baton? Okay, let's go back to those five characteristics and give some practical examples from what we just learned about Generation Z. If running alongside somebody from Generation Z means understanding that they are recession-marked and that they desire something that makes a tangible difference in somebody else's life, you can join them in the activities that they're doing with them where they can see a tangible difference being made. But as you do so, help them to learn to look beyond the surface to the brokenness of the human heart and to understand the things that they do aren't what makes the real difference. It is Christ changing hearts and a result, the lives that does. If they're Wi-Fi enabled, then this means that you need to be willing to have whole conversations with them via text messaging. Simple, but it's sometimes difficult. It means creating an account for yourself on Instagram or Snapchat or whatever the latest social media app is that they are a part of. Not in a way that's kind of creepy, but in a way that is enabled to stir on the relationship with them. See, just as you would bring intentionality in a real face-to-face conversation, do so in the social media world as well. If students expect diversity, then learn to engage with other people, celebrating that diversity that God created in each of us, while helping them at the same time understand depravity, again, that brokenness of man, and help them understand an experience that is not culture that unites us, but Christ. If you know they're sexually fluid, then be willing to have blunt, loving, ongoing conversations, not just a one time, but ongoing conversations about sex, helping them to understand and unpack the questions of identity that lay behind the surface, while also showing and modeling an identity that is rooted in a relationship with Jesus. Lastly, if you know that they are a post-Christian generation, then be willing to take as much time as necessary to explain what may seem obvious to you, and do so in a way that's non-condescending, but is a part of an ongoing dialogue. See, be willing to talk with them, not at them. Learning to understand their view of the world while helping them to see Jesus at work in yours. These ideas are really just the beginning. God can and will give us more creative ways to engage intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually with the individual or individuals that He's called you to run alongside with. To do so takes intentionality, time, humility, a willingness to open your heart and lives to others, and a lot of prayer. If we're going after younger generations, it takes an ongoing pursuit. It means conversations time and time and time again, where we are showing that we love and care about them, where they are right now in real time. So let me close with two things. First, a question. What do you believe God wants to do in and through the lives of the different generations in our church? Students, Generation Z, let me start with you this time. What do you believe God wants to do in your life through the individuals who belong to the older generations? How about to those in your own generation? Or even those coming behind you. Parents, grandparents, married, singles, what do you believe God wants to do in your life through the generations that are both older and younger than you? Now, my challenge, my encouragement to you today is to take some time today and talk about this as a family. Answer this question together. Because it starts to stir an ongoing dialogue Because honestly, God has a vision for every single one of our lives, especially when they are rooted first and foremost in Him. Now, second, I want to end with a challenge. If you're here this morning and you are from an older generation and more spiritually mature, take some time and consider who God may be calling you to become a spiritual mother or father to outside your natural family structure. Now, I say outside because if you are in a family where you have kids, they are already people that you have to be a spiritual mother and father to. If they are, but I'm calling here, this is more than just inside your family. This is outside your family as well. Because it's that faith being passed around, not just down. So, think about that. And before next Sunday rolls around, start by making one intentional step to open your heart and your life with them, with the intent of walking with them towards Jesus. Now, invite them out for coffee, send them a text, take them out for ice cream after a game or a movie, and get to know them and open the door into your own heart as well and your own life as well. And if you're here from a younger generation this morning, and there is somebody in your life that you would love to have this kind of relationship with, don't wait for them to come to you. Go to them. And here's why. Because until you do, you won't understand the riches and the joy that comes from an older generation. They have walked through a lot of life. Have they done it perfectly? No. But we get to learn from the victories and the mistakes that they have walked through. And honestly, this is why, if I could even just throw this out at you, if you're going towards college, if you are off out there right now, or you're looking out year two, three, and that's where you're going to be thinking about what it means to get plugged into relationships with people who are older than you. This is why it's about not just going to a campus ministry, it's about getting plugged in and connected with the church. Because you will find riches upon riches from those who are of older generations. They have godly wisdom that we need, and it is well worth it, especially when done life on life. If you don't have that kind of relationship, I'd encourage you, start praying about it now. If you're a part of Gen Z, start praying about that now and invite others to do the same with you. Because I promise you, there are people that care about you, and God wants us to be able to walk in this kind of relationship, life on life, together towards Him. Now, quick reminder before I pray to close. Fall Startup is happening. It's happening next week. And so if you are a parent of someone who will be in Pathfinders or Kids Rock, we're updating pictures for the kids' badges, and that's happening in the room right next door in the youth room. So I encourage you, swing by, get those pictures done before you go this morning. Let's pray.